keyed up, ready to go. All right, we want to look tonight in Genesis chapter number 34. The Lord's been dealing with me for several months, actually, on a topic that I believe he's shown us something here in this passage, in this particular Torah portion, that's very, very needful for us in the times that we're living in, and what we're, especially what we're approaching. From the time that we've seen the Spirit of God tell Jacob to go back to the land, Jacob somehow seems different. When he goes back, and I don't know if the rest of you think like this, but as you know, just the Peshat level of reading the scripture, when I see him come back and meet his brother Esau, it's almost as if, I mean, in the fleshly thinking, that's what I'm trying to explain. In fleshly thinking, it almost seems like Jacob is a coward. I know that's not true. Jacob was in no way a coward. It seems like that we get caught up in things sometimes, maybe we don't realize that we've got some baggage left. If there's one character found in Scripture that's probably disdained by the church fathers today, and the church as a whole, is this man Jacob. And that's a shame. As a matter of fact, if you found your place in Genesis, go with me to Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter number 1, and I know with all the Christmas plays and things going on like that, you know, you'd think, no, wait a minute, it's not Luke 1, it's Matthew chapter 2, I think. Let me find it. You would think that people would catch on to this. No, I'm wrong. It is it's Luke chapter 1. Senior moment. Luke chapter number 1. Just in talking to people in the New Covenant Church, I'll sometimes steer subjects in a certain way to try to get them to say something that you can tell what they're thinking. And invariably, when you talk about Jacob, they always come around to the point that Jacob was this trickster, this wicked guy, if you will. You know, it's like they have a right to look down their nose at Jacob, like that he's something less than Christian. And it always amazes me, you know, especially during this time of year when all the Christmas plays and the reading of the so-called Christmas story. In Luke 1, verse 26, it says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Greeting, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Yeshua. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him,'" now listen very carefully, "'the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.'" You would think that God putting such an honor on Jacob right here, in the house of Jacob, that our New Covenant brethren wouldn't have that kind of thought about Jacob. But you know, his whole life seems like it's surrounded with all kinds of controversies and seem like that it just don't go the way you think it will. You know, the birthright thing and being cheated by Laban. He comes back and he's just, you know, he's such a little kitten before his brother Esau. He's not a coward. And then when we get to chapter 34 in Genesis, It says, now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had bore to Jacob, went out to visit the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he took her and lay with her by force. Now, folks, that's serious. At least it is in my mind. I never had a daughter, and it's probably a good thing I didn't. But I've got a granddaughter. Dinah probably wouldn't have been much older than my granddaughter is now. And some man has raped her. Look what he says in verse 3. He was deeply attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the girl and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, get me this young girl for a wife. Now listen very carefully, verse 5. Now Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah his daughter, but his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob kept silent till they came in. Not me. Men, what would you have done? If that was your young daughter and somebody just raped her and you'd already heard about it, I wouldn't wait for the boys to come home. There would have been a confrontation here. You see what I mean when you read about Jacob? This just don't seem right. Something's going on. Verse 6, it says, then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. Now the sons of Jacob came in from the field, and when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very angry that he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing ought not to be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him in marriage. No amount of talking, as far as I'm concerned, would have done any good. I mean, this is just not, this wasn't right in their eyes. What is wrong with Jacob? We see sons are angry, but you don't even see where Jacob's angry. It's kind of like he's thinking this thing through. Verse 9. Hamor's continuing his little speech here with Jacob, and he says, intermarry with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters for yourself. I want to stop right there and say something. The biggest fight you face in this life and will fight through the tribulation is Satan trying his very best to assimilate us and get us to mix. Folks, that is truly the biggest fight. That's what this whole thing is about. It's about assimilation. Now, Hamor's cooked up a pretty good deal here. He says in verse 10, thus you shall live with us, and the land shall be open before you. Live and trade in it and acquire property in it. I mean, kind of trying to introduce him to the great American dream here, isn't he? Verse 11 says, Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, if I find favor in your sight, then I will give whatever you say to me. Ask me ever so much bridal payment and gift, and I will give according to you say to me. But give me the girl in marriage. I mean, it moves to another step. I mean, how much are you willing to take, you know, just kind of forget this? Is money going to be the price? Folks, we're coming down to a time, and I can't stress this enough. We're coming down to a time where we're going to have to truly believe God. Not just say that we do, but truly believe God. Reminds me of a story I heard somebody telling the other day about a strip club was going to open up right across from a church. Good-sized church, had about 250 people. Church done everything they could to try to keep the strip club from opening, and finally the man got his permits and all the things that he needed. And so they decided to get all 250 people in the church to have a 7-day-a-week, 24-hour-a-day prayer vigil. Somebody would be at the church praying all the time so God would stop this. Seemed like nothing was working. The next day, the place is going to open. Strip club right across from the church is going to open up. that night, thunderstorm came up, lightning hit the strip club building, burned it to the ground. The man knew that the church had been praying and been complaining about him opening a strip club, so he said, I'm going to sue. He took him to court and said, I have evidence that y'all were praying and the God you serve destroyed my building, and now I'm going to sue you for the money that I lost. And so the preacher, they had him up there on the stand, and he said, oh, no, God didn't do that. The deacons all testified, no, God didn't do that. And the judge said, this is strange. We've got a church of 250 people that don't believe God answers prayers. We've got one man with a strip club that believes he does. Folks, we're a lot like that. We talk about believing God, and then when he actually does something for us, we give credit to somebody else, or we don't actually believe it. What I'm saying is the tribulation's coming. Jacob is a picture of us going back to the land. Jacob looks like a coward, but he's picturing what a true bondservant will be. Why don't you hold your, mark your place there in Genesis, and we'll come back here in a little bit. Go with me to Revelation chapter number 7. I hope I don't bore you with this, but this is something that just, it strains me sometimes. I get up in the morning thinking about this, and as I go to work, and that's usually my prayer time, that I really try to spend some time with the Lord. This subject comes to my mind often, about the tribulation coming and the responsibility that we have. I don't believe anybody that the Lord has opened their eyes to the truth of Torah. And I know a lot of people's got problems, and I do too. I'm not trying to exclude myself. But to whom much is given, much is required. To me, that's a very heavy thing that the Lord said. If he's given us insight to what's going to take place and opened our ears to hear it and our eyes to see it, he's expecting something of us. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, after this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind would blow on the earth or the sea nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea, are the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. You realize, folks, that it's not necessarily in chronological order here of war and famine and all those things breaking out when this takes place, but there's coming a time when God is going to put a mark on his bondservants. And we know from our studies that these bondservants are those who are going to lead his people back to the land. And we know from Ezekiel chapter 20 that everybody that's born again, it doesn't matter if they're in the New Covenant Church or call themselves Messianic or bondservant or whatever, everybody that's truly born again, God is going to call out into the wilderness. Now, he plainly tells us that not all of them are going to make it, that some of them's going to rebel. But there's going to have to be somebody like a Jacob who will wait on God and listen to him. It's not the fact that Jacob was afraid of Esau. His intent was to get Jacob or get Esau to repent. His heart was to try to get him even with a man that God says he hates. Jacob is trying to get Esau to repent. What's the deal with Shechem and Hamor? Why is he not taking action? Why is he not doing something? He's not afraid. There's something behind this. All right, let's go on. And from verse 4 through 8, it just tells the tribes that are sealed, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Then in verse 9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne, around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Now, here's where it gets real interesting. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "These who are clothed in white robes, who are they? And where have they come from?" This statement's being addressed to John. He's seeing all of this. Now, we know that this is the people that's going to be told here by this elder that these are the people that come out of the Great Tribulation, made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. We know there's a multitude that cannot be counted. Folks, there's not that many messianics around. Where are all these people coming from? Where's this great number of people coming from? It's people that these bondservants have led through back to the Lamb because they're doing what? Celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. That's what the palm branches are in their hands. What are we going to do? The first thing that we're going to do when Yeshua gets back? Celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles in Zechariah 14. We know this is going to take place. The elders asked John this question, "Well, who are these?" Verse 14, John says, "And I said to him, My Lord, you know." And that's John's way of saying, "I don't know." But he's going to be told, and he's not only going to be told for John's sake, but for our sake. You know, to whom much has been given, much is going to be required. "I said to him, My Lord, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Before I go on, we've just seen certain things happen. God holds the judgment back until he seals these bondservants. And they have led them through. There, verse 14 again says, "I said to him, My Lord, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation." He's not talking about the 7 years of Jacob's trouble. He's talking about the last 42 months. I believe that we're not far from the last 42 months. I sincerely believe that. I may be wrong. But all the evidence of prophecies being fulfilled that says that are taking place right before our eyes today. All right, verse 15. "For this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them, and they will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and will guide them to springs of water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." There's a multitude here that cannot be counted. Folks, do you realize that a lot of these people are going to go into the tribulation, celebrating Christmas and Easter, thinking Sunday's the proper day, still believing in a pre-tribulation rapture, and they're going to need some help. They're desperately going to need some help. Because if they continue to do those things, they're going to be considered rebels and not make it. I mean, is that fair to say? Because God's going to clean that stuff up during the tribulation. So those who lead, in a sense, are going to have to be like Jacob, this true bondservant. I'll just be real honest with you. I just don't see how Jacob restrained himself when his daughter was raped. I have a hard time with that. But Jacob was at the point in his life that he absolutely trusted God. He did not understand why things were happening. You cannot tell me that that man understood, but he could trust God so much that even when a case like that would come up, he could stop and say, "The Lord's going to take care of this." Let's go back to the story now in Genesis 35. I'm sorry, chapter 34. We're down about verse 13. "But Jacob's son answered Shechem and his father Hamor with deceit, because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. And they said to them, We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us." Are they doing right here? Absolutely not. But Jacob's having to put up with them, isn't he? Jacob knows they're angry. No doubt he knows they're up to something when they're saying this. Verse 15, he says, only on this condition will we consent to you, if you will become like us, in that every male of you be circumcised. Then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters for ourselves, and we will live with you and become one people. But if you will not listen to us to be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and go. Now their words seemed reasonable to Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. The young man did not delay to do the thing because he was delighted with Jacob's daughter. Now he was more respected than all the household of his father, so Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of their city and spoke to the men of the city, saying, these men are friendly with us, therefore let us live in the land and trade in it, for behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters in marriage and give our daughters to them. Only on this condition will they consent to us to live with us, to become one people, that every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised. Will not their livestock and their property and all their animals be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will live with us. All who went out of the gate of the city listened to Hamor and to his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. Now stop and think about this. Why didn't they tell those people, if this was real, that they wanted them to trust in their God? Why was it just to be circumcised? Why didn't they tell these people they wanted to give up their false gods and come to this God, and yes, then be circumcised? Because this was a trick all the time. This is God's people. They're descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But folks, they believe in their heart that their trickery is okay. That their deceit is okay. Now, don't you stop and think about something. Do you believe that the people in the church that are doing the things that they're doing today thinks it's wrong? No, they honestly believe that what they're doing is right. Because what they have are idols. And those idols to them are correct. And they don't see it. Let's go on verse 25. Now it came about on the third day when they were in pain that two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came upon the city unawares and killed every male. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the edge of the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went forth. Jacob's sons came upon the slain and looted the city because they had defiled their sister. Is this right? I mean, it's just getting worse and worse, isn't it? These are the people of God that thinks what they're doing is okay. Yeah, I know it's horrible what Dinah went through. But is this okay? Well, obviously it's not. If you know Torah, this is not proper. Verse 28 says, and they took their flocks and their herds and their donkeys, and that which was in the city and that which was in the field. And they captured and looted all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives, even all that was in the houses. And then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have brought trouble on me by making me odious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and the men being few in number. They will gather together against me and attack me, and I'll be destroyed in my household. But they said, should he treat our sister as a harlot? Now again, it sounds like Jacob is more worried about what folks think about him, doesn't he? But he's not. Look at verse 1 of chapter 35. Then God said to Jacob, God had to let them come to this point. God had to let them come to see for themselves what they were capable of. Do you know that's what the tribulation is going to be about for most believers in this world? The tribulation is going to bring out their real self. And what you believe is the way you're going to act. And when people think that it's okay to celebrate Christmas, Easter, do all the things that's done among the church today, when they truly believe that, God's going to have to let something happen to show them how little they really do believe God. Hey, that includes us too. Verse 1 again says, Then God said to Jacob, Arise and go to Bethel and live there and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and all who were with him, Put away the foreign gods which are among you. Do you realize Jacob knew that these children of his had idols that they worshipped? Do you realize that when we go into the Great Tribulation and God puts the responsibility on some of you, maybe puts a mark on you, that the people that he's set you apart to help are going to bring their idols with them? And they're your family. You know, that makes a lot of Messianics mad today, to think that people in the church are God's children and their family. They look down on people in the church as if they're inferior somehow. Well, they use the word Jesus. So did you till just a few years ago. You got saved in a church with a steeple on it, hearing Jesus preach, didn't you? And all of a sudden, because you know better and you know the truth, somehow other people are inferior. Is that right? No, God's going to put you with your family that you're going to have to help, just like with Jacob here, and let them come to a place to where you can say, now, okay, now it's time to put away your idols. We're going to get serious now. We're going to this place called El Bethel, the house of God. And there, we're going to build an altar. You know, most people in the church, they don't understand this thing about altar. Inevitably, you know, I'll teach next Tuesday night. I'm going to teach on Hanukkah. And every year, I make a bunch of Messianics mad because they want to keep on believing it's Jewish Christmas. It's not about the 8 lights. It's about the altar. Let's get serious about what God says, you know. Do we really believe what God says or what's become a custom? Most Messianics today, I'm just being honest. Well, I can't say most, but there's lots of Messianics today that their whole faith is Jewish custom. And I'm not saying it's necessarily bad that there's Jewish custom. But when you throw God away and just use Jewish custom, you're no different than those in the church. It's just another idol. He told him to go back to Bethel. He's telling them to put away their gods here in verse 2. Put away your foreign gods which are among you, and purify yourselves and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I'll make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which they had, and the rings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which were at Shechem. What's it with these earring things? And I'm not being critical of men that has earrings. I'd never do that myself, but you know, when you're dealing with Scripture here, anytime I see an earring, the first thing that comes to my mind is they had their ear pierced. They didn't have the clip-on jobs then. And if they had their ear pierced, that's a sign to me that that's a picture and a type of a bondservant. Nothing wrong with having the ear pierced. I mean, God told them to do that, right? But what are they putting in that ear? It was something that they needed to take out, wasn't it? And I believe there's some things that Messianics need to take out. Their ear is not right. Some things bondservants need to take out our ear. It's not right. This thing is not about being superior to one group or another. This is about God getting the trash out of all of us in the tribulation. But some people are going to be leaders, and they're going to be like Jacob, and people are going to look at them, well, they're a coward. No, they're just obeying God. They're not getting together a militia for to take up the sword is to die with the sword. It's going to take some faith, folks. In verse 5, he says, And they journeyed there was great terror upon the city. Let me back up again. As they journeyed, there was a great terror upon the cities which were around them. Now, wait a minute. I thought Jacob said they were outnumbered by all these cities that were around them. And he was worried about them coming in and destroying him. But because he was being the bondservant, God put fear on all these people. They wouldn't attack them. They wouldn't come near them. Why? Because he's being a bondservant. I still don't know if I could, you know, if my granddaughter was raped, I don't know how I'd react. I'm just going to be real honest. But if terrible things happen to us in the tribulation, and they will, how do we react other than just trust God? That's the whole point of going through this thing anyway, is to learn and to trust Him. Verse 5 again says, as they journeyed, there was a great terror upon the cities which were around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. He built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because God had revealed himself to him when he had fled from his brother. He'd known this a long time. Let's go back to chapter number 34, verse 30. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have brought trouble on me by making me odious among the inhabitants of the land. They had. That is a truthful statement. How many of you believe that God is not a respecter of persons and he does things justly? Mark your place. Go to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. Verse 16 says, so Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near by tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the family of Judah near, and he took the family of Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites near man by man, and Zabdi was taken. He brought his household near man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, now, when you read these genealogies sometimes, it's real easy to just kind of overlook this, but Achan comes from the son of Jacob that was named Zerah. And we know that Zerah was that descendant of Judah, that the kings that sits on David's throne are going to come through that line. We know that's true down to this day. That the kings of the earth today, that don't mean they're all good people, but they've come from Zerah. And we've got this man named Achan here. Now, to whom much is given, much is required? Stop and think about this a minute. He's come from a very special tribe. His name is Achan. Then verse 19, then Joshua said to Achan, my son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. So Achan answered Joshua and said, truly I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. And this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, and I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was concealed in the tent with the silver under it. They took them from inside the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the sons of Israel, and they poured them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all of Israel took Achan and the son of Zerah, the silver, the mantle, the bar of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that belonged to him, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? What was it Jacob said? Why have you brought trouble on us? In Joshua 7, verse 25 again, said Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. And all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Don't seem fair, does it? They're already in the land. This is a picture of when we get back and get in the land. God will not put up with it. In Genesis, we've got a picture of going back to the land. It's not that God makes an unfair decision here. He's trying to get them to repent. He's trying to get them to put away their idols. It's exactly why I said God let it come to that point and then said, all right, now you see yourself, let's put them away. If you go to the point you know it's wrong, just like Achan did when he took those things from Jericho, after God plainly said there'd be a curse on them, he knew very well he had been given much. He was from the family of Zerah, and much was expected of him. Boy, have we got a job before us. Let's go back to chapter 35. Genesis 35. Let's jump to verse 13. We know that God has reiterated that promise to him and his descendants. Verse 13 says, then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place. There he had spoken with him, and a pillar of stone, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. So Jacob named the place where God had spoken with him Bethel. I believe that verse 13 and 14, 15 there is probably one of the greatest prophecies tied with Daniel's prophecy. You remember that stone that's cut out in the last days? We know it's Yeshua. That stone was called the stumbling stone of the Jews in Israel. That stone. This is very important for you to understand, because we're going to go to a place most people don't read. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter number 14. Ezekiel, the 14th chapter. Now, I know we've done this before and jumped to verse 12 and start, never getting the context, but I want you to see something in Ezekiel 14. I talked to a lady today. She was very, very interested. I mean, she was kind of shocked, you know, that, you know, I could be wrong about some things. And she just kept wanting me to tell her things and kept wanting me to tell her things. But finally, the pre-tribulation rapture doctrine came up. And when I started telling her what the pre-tribulation rapture was and giving her verses of Scripture, you know what her response was? A nice lady. I mean, she wasn't mean spirit or anything like that. She says, but what does it mean, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus? I quoted King James, but that's in Revelation chapter 22 at the end of the book. That has nothing to do with the pre-tribulation rapture, but somehow in her mind and in the teaching she has associated by somebody teaching her that that's what the pre-tribulation rapture was. The truth is, if you took it like that, the tribulation's already over by the time you get that point, right? But they're convinced the things they have been taught are correct. Now, let's just say tonight that God takes everybody in this congregation and puts a mark on them and makes them one of his bondservants, the chosen from the 12 tribes of Israel. So it's your responsibility now. You're going to have people that you're going to have to help. Do you know that they're going to come to you believing, just like the children of Israel did in the wilderness, that their way of coming near to God is right and correct? It starts in Numbers chapter 7. If you remember, me and Harold both taught on this last year. In Numbers chapter 7, it begins, after they had brought this great offering to God, they're in the wilderness. Different tribes are trying to be the leaders. God's already established a priesthood. Everything's in place. But they want to bypass the priesthood. And they want to come and do it the way they believe is right. You remember what happened? They started dying. To the time we get to chapter 16, they come to Moses and said, we're dying. We're all dying. Are we all going to die? Why were they dying? Because they were trying to approach God their own way. God had given them the Torah and how he was to be approached, the protocol in which they were to follow. Can you imagine the tribulation starting and all 3,000 denominations in the United States has got some saved people in it? They're not all saved, but there's many of them born again. And they're going to go into the tribulation. And whoever the bondservant is, they're going to be responsible for them. And in many cases, they're going to have to be like Jacob. You're just going to have to wait till certain things plays out, and you're the one that's listening to God to say when to do what. You won't be able to react on your intelligence. You won't be able to react on the fact that you know messianic terms. You're going to have to believe God and trust Him. And they're going to come with all kinds of crazy stuff. You can just go ahead and mark that down. They're not going to give it up when they go in the tribulation. They're going to think that their religious things that they've got works. Because you know they don't even realize that those things are idols. You know you're going to have somebody come up to you and say, well, bless God, if it's not King James, it's not Bible. What are you going to do? Folks, the King James Version of the Bible has become a great idol to a lot of believers right here where we live. Look at Ezekiel 14, verse 1. Then some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat down before me. Now, this is Ezekiel talking. He said, verse 2, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and have put right before their faces the stumbling block of iniquity. Now, let's stop and think about this verse. Verse 2. Word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. They've come before God. And their idols that they have, that's already in their heart, you know, like the doctrines that they've been taught, they put that right between God and them. They come to God, but right in front of their face, that's more important than God. That's what Ezekiel's trying to explain to us here. He goes on verse 3 to say, should I be consulted by them at all? He's talking to Ezekiel. He just asked Ezekiel a question. He said, Ezekiel, do you think that it's proper for them to come to me and ask something of me or from me when they're putting their idols, the stumbling block of their iniquity, right between us? They've not done anything with it yet. They've not come to Jacob and had him buried under the oak. They've come themselves to God, but they've still got this stumbling block, this idol they have. Verse 4. Therefore speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, any man of the house of Israel who sets up his idol in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will be brought to give an answer in the matter in view of the multitude of idols, and the order to lay hold of the man's heart of the house of Israel who are estranged from me through all their idols. Let me put this in real simple terms. If you go look those words up, you'll find out God says, if they do that, if they come to me, he said, it will be me that responds to them. Why? So he can get them to repent. If he comes to the prophet, God's going to come through the prophet or the bondservant or the one that's got the mark on him, and he's going to try to get them to repent. You see why we need to be like Jacob? Now, nobody's going to like you. You know, everybody's going to think you're a coward. If you truly trust God, he's going to ask you to do some things that just don't seem right. We shouldn't do it this way. We should do it the way we've always done it, the way we feel. No. But God's whole purpose was, Jacob's purpose was, trying to get people to repent. And sometimes you have to let them come to the place to where they see themselves, then you can teach them how to repent. That's going to be our obligation. Verse 4 again. Therefore speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, any man of the house of Israel who sets up his idol in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will be brought to give him an answer in the matter in the view of the multitude of his idols, in order to lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel, who are estranged from me through their idols. Do you realize that God said they don't realize that because of their idols, they're estranged from me? They don't. And you talk to a lot of people in the church today, and they think they're ready to fly off on eagle's wings. They ain't fit to get on a buzzard's wings. But they think they're so right with God. They don't know any different, folks. Now, I mean, you know, don't let us start getting cocky and think, well, we know different, so we're better. No, we're not. Why did we find grace in God's eyes? Why did he show us this? I can't answer that except in his grace. It wasn't nothing I done. Verse 6. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent. See, that's his whole point. Repent and turn away from your idols and turn your faces away from all your abominations. For anyone of the house of Israel, the immigrants, this is sojourners in King James, who stay in Israel, who separates himself from me, sets up his idols in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, and then comes to the prophet to inquire of me for himself, I, the Lord, will be brought to answer him in my own person. I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from among my people, so you will know that I'm the Lord. Do you realize this is simply the process that he talks about in Ezekiel chapter 20 of the tribulation? This is what he's talking about, getting people to come to the place to where they loathe themselves in Ezekiel chapter 36. Making them honestly see themselves. Because, folks, let me tell you something. They've got idols in their heart. And even in the tribulation, when they come before God, they're going to put that idol right between them and God because it's more important. And the Jacobs of this world is going to have to be the ones that lead. Verse 9. But if the prophet is prevailed upon to speak a word, it is I, the Lord, who have prevailed upon that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people Israel. Wonder how many preachers are going to get involved in this. And they're going to say, oh, yes, you're right with that idol you've got. You know, bring that up and show it to God. And then God said, I'm going to kill them. Verse 10. They will bear the punishment of their iniquity as the iniquity of the inquiry is, so the inquiry of the prophet will be. In order that the house of Israel may no longer stray from me and no longer defile themselves with all their transgressions, thus they will be my people, and I shall be their God, declares the Lord. Now we're getting into familiar territory. In verse 12, he says, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, if a country sins against me by committing an unfaithfulness, and I stretch out my hand against it, destroy its supply of bread, send famine against it, and cut off from it both man and beast, even though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in its midst, by their own righteousness they could not deliver themselves, declares the Lord God. God said, will you get this through your head? When the tribulation comes, deliverance will be by him, not your intelligence, not your ability to keep commandments, not your ability to say prayers a real nice way. God said, even if a man like Noah and Daniel and Job were in this land, they couldn't deliver themselves by their righteousness. He's talking about leaders. Leaders realizing that no matter what goes on, if it's starvation, if it's war, that God is allowing these things, but God's going to take care of it. And his whole point in dealing with his people during that is for a bondservant to be there when he shows them their idols to then tell them, now let's bury the idols. Folks, we have got a responsibility on us. I want to leave some time tonight just to have people put some input into this. Are you ready? I mean, do you know people that you know they're saved? They really love the Lord. But for some reason, they don't see this. They don't see the truth of Scripture. They're going to go into the tribulation. What if it's you? what if it's you that you have to be like Jacob, and you have to be patient, put up with their baggage they have until God brings them to a certain place, then react to it? Anybody know people like that? We need a microphone. Harold, you got something to add to this? Let's get a microphone. Got anybody on Pal Talk yet? Folks, this is a very, very important subject. The tribulation is not far off. And I honestly believe that we're not ready. We're not like Jacob yet. Go ahead, Harold.
Gary, that time in my life that you referred to, that we all had, that time when we was in a church and we got saved.
Hold up a little bit closer. I can't hardly hear you.
Okay. That time in all of our lives that you referred to when we got saved in a church and by the name of Jesus and all. I remember one of the verses that spoke to me so, and at that time I had never even thought about studying the life of Jacob. The Torah, I just didn't get into the Torah. But that verse in James where it says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. That verse has spoke to me for years and years.
Amen.
And I know that when James, of course, his name is Yaakov, we know that. His name, his father, Jacob, Israel, I mean, he saw that in his life, and I'm sure that's one of the things that the Holy Spirit used to help to prompt him to write that verse. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And that's probably one of the, I mean, we're so convinced we know everything. We're so convinced we can just divide things right down the middle. We're so convinced that, it's a human problem. We all got it.
Yeah.
And, I see in Jacob that, he wasn't real quick to speak. He was slow to wrath. And he was swift to hear. And I'm like you. I don't know how, if I had a daughter like that, I don't know how I'd take it. I see so much strength in Jacob.
Yeah.
And there's so much strength in his life. And he's got a real bad deal out of folk. Most of them, they think he was a coward, and he wasn't at all. He was an overcomer.
Amen.
And he had overcome self to the, like nobody else I've ever seen in Scripture. Jacob had overcome self to the degree that's just amazing to me. But it's going to be tough. It's not going to be easy. We need to be praying. We need to be praying that we're willing to die to self now, right? Start now praying.
Amen. Amen. I think one of the biggest things that gets me is people, and I see a lot of them, I talk to a lot of messianic people like this, it's when they act as if people in the church that are still in the church, some way, somehow, just don't love Jesus at all. I'm going to tell you something, when I was in the church, I loved Jesus, that's why I come out. When I learned the truth, I come out. It's not because they don't love him. They've not learned the truth yet. For some reason, God has not opened their eyes yet. And we can't be judgmental of that. We've got to wait. It's like Carl said, slow to speak, slow to wrath. That's not part of our nature. It's not. I know the Lord knows who to put the mark on. Sometimes it's kind of scary to me to think, he might put it on me. I don't know where I want that responsibility. I want to honor him, but I don't know where I want that responsibility on. We got a question?
Got two. All right.
Now somebody may have to help me answer this.
Question number one. It says, nearly everyone in my family is of the Christian mindset, and they believe I'm in a cult no matter how many scriptures I show them. How do we know when their blindness has been removed so that they can hear and not drive them further away?
Read that question again. I don't need to let that soak in.
Okay. Let me go back up.
Is everybody here all right? Might have to hit me.
Okay, it says, nearly everyone in my family is of the Christian mindset, and they believe I'm in a cult, no matter how many scriptures I show them. How do we know when their blindness has been removed so that they can hear and not drive them further away?
Good question, isn't it? I struggle with that all the time. I'm sure person that's asking this question feels like I do a lot of time, because when you get to talking to people, I know that I can overload them real quick, and quite often do. I go too far. I think the only answer that I can come up with is in Matthew 13, when Yeshua gives the parable of the sower, and his disciples come and ask, why do you speak to them in parables? And he said, because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to them it has not been given. And he goes on then to quote Isaiah chapter 6. He said, in these people the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. Seeing, they think they see, but they don't really see. Hearing, but they don't really hear. They don't understand. And that's going to continue according to Isaiah chapter 6 until the tribulation. And it's going to be God himself, according to Ezekiel 14 here, when these matters come up, God's going to personally come through conviction, whatever the means that God's going to use, and open their eyes. I think one of our biggest failings is not praying for brethren like this. I mean, I'm truly blessed. Everybody in my immediate family believes the same thing that I believe. Many of us, you know, we have a congregation to get together. Many people out here listening don't. Lots of folks are like this person whose whole family believes they're in a cult. And I know they worry, and I know they're concerned. But maybe it's not time that God has let them come to the place to where they see that they have some idols that needs to be buried. Anybody else got any input on this, on a question like that? Harold?
When Jacob left Padan Aram, he had a lot of people come with him. And I'm convinced the reason that all those folk, his men servants, his maid servants, and all of his family were willing to follow him across a barren, harsh land, 350 miles in 10 days, is because, you know, Jacob had been kind. They knew the man.
Yeah.
They knew that he had shown him. He had proven himself.
Amen.
And the best thing you can do if your family don't believe is just try to be kind to them and don't just walk Torah and be kind.
Don't alienate them.
And walk Torah and be kind if you possibly can.
That's really good advice, because, you know, Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23, it says that 10 men will take hold of the skirt of one Jew and say, we're going to go with you because we know God's with you. They may feel like you're in a cult now, but I think there'll come a day when God opens their eyes. When the tribulation starts, they're going to say, we know God's with you. He promises to be doing great things. Exactly what he's going to be doing, we don't know. But he promises to be doing great things through these bondservants of his. And people then, I believe, will have their eyes open. I hope that helps a little.
I think one of the big key things that will kind of be a draw to people is if we follow what Yeshua told us to do, if we love one another, all men would know that we were his disciples, and that would give them, wait a minute, they love one another, none of the rest of us, so it would be like a draw for them.
Amen. That would be very important. I mean, because we know the New Covenant churches, when tribulation comes, it's going to be chaos. Many of them are going to be saying, you lied to me. We're not raptured out. You know, so they're going to be really looking for a people that loves each other. What's the next question?
I had one. I lost it. Let me go back up here and get it. I think it was more of a comment. It wasn't a question. Yeah, it said, yes, I have had this happen. I'm having people from my church I once attended asking me, why do I call him Yeshua? Why do I keep Sabbath? And why don't I do the pagan holidays? And says, my ex-church friends think I've gone crazy because I don't believe in the pre-trib teaching as our church taught, and that this has just been a word of confirmation tonight.
Hallelujah. That's a good comment, folks. That really reinforces what I said a few minutes ago. Do you know those people are coming to this person, and they're wondering why he calls them Yeshua, and you know why they don't do the pagan holidays? Because they're really concerned for him. They believe their doctrines are real. They don't believe it's make-believe. They're serious about that. And he will in turn have to deal with those same kind of people when the tribulation starts. But they'll have a mind change. The only way that people's minds can be changed is by the Lord. That's what Ezekiel 14 is about. That's what the story of Jacob's about. To me, it would make common sense when Jacob was going back to the land, knowing his heritage, knowing what he had been taught, would have told his children, you leave these idols here, you don't go into the land with these idols. But he allowed them to bring them, didn't he? He knew Rachel had those idols. But he allowed them to bring them in. Because God has to be the one who takes them away, not us. Anybody else got a comment or question? All right, then we're going to call it a night. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we're so thankful for the Torah. And Lord, we know that many of these things are so difficult to understand, but we want to thank you for the Holy Spirit that shows us that if we truly know you and truly know what you're trying to teach us through the Torah, that you didn't change, that you do want us to love one another. Father, you want us to help to guide people, but that you receive the glory for it. We don't want to be a people that gets in your way. We don't want to be a people that's part of the problem. But we want to be a people, Lord, that loves you and loves our brethren in order that one day a multitude that can't be counted will have palm branches in their hand and they'll be singing your praises and talking about your glory and about your power. And Father, that day will be a great day for us all. What you do for us through this time, we'll thank you and praise you for it if we ask it in Yeshua's name. Amen.